Massachusetts, that you would guard and protect us, Lord, cover us as we open by faith, as we do things following you, our shepherd, Lord. We ask that you would get rid of this virus. We don't particularly want to hear about it anymore, so if you could just get it out of here, that'd be great, Lord. And just pray for our nation in the next few weeks as we come up to the election, Lord. Just pray for our country. Lord, you know what we need. We know that you have an amazing plan. We trust you completely, Lord. We don't just trust you to do what we think you should do, but we trust you in what you will do, Lord, and we know it's perfect. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, open with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. This is a great verse, one to remember. Proverbs 11:1. Proverbs 11:1. Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Dishonest scales, King James says, a false balance. We could say deceptive scales. And the context is you go to the marketplace. Now we have these, you know, the cards. We just stick the card in the machine and it does everything. Or, you know, whatever. But then you would go to the market and you would weigh what you wanted against what you have to pay, right? Or you would take what you have as a value. It had a certain weight. You would put it on the scales, and then the merchant would put the matching weight of value in material on the other side of the scales. But what could happen is that they could hollow out the balance, right? And say that there is a rock that weighs this much and it is worth this much to determine the value of something, right? But they could hollow out the rock and put it on the scale and then take more from you. Have you ever felt like somebody's done that to you in a deal, right? That you gave more than you got, right? Man. But anyway, this is dishonest. It's dishonest. It is knowingly dishonest by the merchant, but also it's deceptive. It's deceptive because it appears to be proper and it is marked, right? They could even put the markings on it. This weighs 1 pound, right? Oh, why would I not think it weighs 1 pound? It says it weighs 1 pound, right? But on the inside, it's hollow and there's no substance to it and it is deceptive. It's a false balance. This is an abomination to the Lord, right? It's offensive to us, isn't it? When you get ripped off, hey, it's offensive. But to the Lord, it's an abomination. But a just weight is his delight. A proper balance, right? Things recognized for what they truly are. He delights in that. Now turn with me to John chapter 12. John 12. We spoke about this story a couple weeks ago, about Mary's heart of worship. You remember? Where she was pouring everything she had out at the feet of Jesus. And she had this book, this box of ointment, and it's called spikenard. And it's worth maybe $10,000. And they equated it to a year's income, a year's wage. And so whatever that is, it's very valuable. But let's read from starting in verse 1. We're going to read to verse 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Actually, it says then 6 days. Then 6 days. What happened before that, before this? Isn't that right? If something happens, then something else happens. Okay, so what happened? Lazarus is raised from the dead. And in this, the Pharisees are intimidated and they are worried, they are concerned, because everything that they have attempted to do to silence Christ or to push him out, to stone him, it hasn't worked. And actually, he has more and more influence, more and more people are believing in him. And now going into the third year of his ministry, they can't stop him. So they come up with a plot. It says in verse 11:53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They plotted to put him to death. There it is. What else can we do? We haven't been able to trap him with our arguments. We haven't been able to accuse him and stone him to kill him. So now we have to come up with a little bit more of a sophisticated plan to take him out. Now they are plotting and they are drawing up the plans. They are meeting together in conspiracy to kill Jesus. Okay. Christ goes, he travels somewhere else, and the people are coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. And now here we are, 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Bethany is just up the hill from Jerusalem, a couple miles outside of Jerusalem in the hills, the beautiful town Bethany. And this is where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, that's where he lived. Verse 2, there they made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Isn't that a beautiful scene to picture, to meditate on, to think about? There's three things happening. Three forms of worship are happening. Three aspects of the Christian life are happening there. Martha is serving, Lazarus is sitting in fellowship with Christ, and Mary is in worship. Like I want to say this morning that these three things make up our Christian life, and that there is a balance to be had between the three of them, and that when they are in balance, and this is my life before God, it's beautiful. When I find myself in worship before God, individually in worship before God, also corporately in worship before God, like we are right now, I find myself in worship. We call this the closet, that I am alone with God. I am listening to what he has to say to me, and I'm also listening to what he has to say about me. Isn't that, don't we need that? We need to know what Christ thinks about us to have an identity that's rooted in Christ, because there's a lot of things that can identify us in the world. Our shape, our size, our clothing, our occupation, our car, our job, whatever. Isn't that our occupation? Yeah, it's just a different word. And all of these things are there and they can identify us. But who am I really? Am I really the car that I drive? Some people can say, yes, yeah. Some people say, I hope not. Whoa, because the car I drive is hanging on. But we need to go somewhere and be identified. And in worship, I can listen to what Christ has to say about me, about who I am. We think of worship a lot of times as us telling God what we think about him, what we're going to do for him, right? How he makes us feel. And that is part of it, I think. But more importantly, worship is submitting to the mind of God and allowing him to shower his thoughts down on me, and that I can hear his voice and I can be identified by him. Because then, only after that, can I properly understand who he is. And then only then can I understand how to value him. And only then can I tell him anything about himself. But I want to hear him. I want to hear his voice. We also have fellowship. You could say this is the table. Lazarus is at the table. We have fellowship. We have fellowship with Christ. There is worship. I worship God, but also I have fellowship with God. And I think God loves to be with us in a sense that he likes to hear the way we think and just to talk about things that maybe aren't so serious. And just be together. That is, individually, I have fellowship with God. But also, corporately, we have fellowship, don't we? Oh, we love fellowship. We call anything fellowship. It's so good. We need it. We need it. As people, we need each other. To look someone in the eye, right? To have a conversation, to be encouraged, to be challenged. And we need fellowship. And then also, we need service. We need a place to express the things that God has done in us. a way to express what God is speaking to us. It is something that is provoked in fellowship, right? Could it be? I think it should be that fellowship leads to some service. Like we have a group of guys, the young guys in the church, and through the pandemic, we were pretty we met pretty consistently, right? And now we have forgotten about each other. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. We haven't. They continue to get together, and the goal was that we would have fellowship, but that fellowship would not just be end there, and we would say, okay, that was fun. But what I loved about the times that we got together and had fellowship is that we were provoked to say, okay, what are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with what we just talked about? How are we going to bring this to people? How are we going to reach people? What can we do as a group? And I think this is what happens in fellowship. But also that service is fellowship. That when we get together in service together as the body of Christ corporately, we move together in service. There's great fellowship in it. And then we find it. And when we go on outreach together, one of the best parts is the fellowship that we have. Right? We serve at June's table. We cook meals and we serve together. But as we are serving, there's great fellowship. So I just want to say that these three things, we see these three people in this story, and each one of them is in a positive light. Each one of them is recognized as valuable. And each one of them is needed in our faith. We need it. My service that doesn't have worship is missing the heart of God. Right? My fellowship that does not lead to service is missing its purpose. All three are necessary. Individually, in my walk with God, but then also corporately as a church, that we would be moving in something. But look what happens next. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him.
Judas.
He says something. Is Judas imbalanced? Yeah, he is. How does Judas see what's happening in the room? He sees someone serving, he sees someone in fellowship, and he sees someone in worship. And what does he have to say? What a waste. What a waste. What just how? Are you kidding me? He says it. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This could have been a huge deal. And Judas is saying this in his heart. We could have given it to the poor. Judas, have you ever given anything to the poor? Judas, do you care at all about the poor? And John gives us some insight here, actually. He says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. How does John know that? In hindsight, he knows that. He doesn't know that at the time of the story, actually. He doesn't know that that Judas is not like the 11 and then there's Judas, the one who's going to betray Christ. But Judas is right there with them all the time. Remember when in the Last Supper in John 13, where Christ says, whoever eats this after I dip, it's him who betrays me. And Judas does it, and then he leaves the room. Go do it quickly, Christ says to him. He leaves the room. What do the disciples say? I knew it was him, traitor. Right? No. They say he's probably going to pay the feast. He's probably going to pay something, some tithe at the temple. He'll be back. Right? He always comes back. I hope he comes back. He's paying rent tomorrow. Man, where are we going to be? Right? Judas is the treasurer of the crew. And the deception or the imbalance in his life is not obvious to the 11. Isn't that interesting? Who's Judas among us? No, I'm just kidding. Right? That's not why we're here. We're not here to find Judas. Right? Isn't that great to know that Christ didn't look at the 12 and say, you guys need to figure out who's going to betray me, right? In the next hour, or else you're going to be locked in the room, right? Like it's an escape room, right? Christ never directed his disciples to root out Judas. The prophecy or long before there would be someone who would betray Christ. Our worship, our fellowship, our service has nothing to do with finding fault in other people. Our worship, our fellowship, and our service has everything to do with our hearts before God, and that they are surrendered to Him. And that I take, like Mary, I take all the value that I have, I take everything and I pour it out on the feet of Jesus. And Martha, I find the busyness and I am able to put down the anxiety from it, but I am able to engage in beautiful service to God. And like Lazarus, I have the freedom to sit at the table and not say, oh my gosh, I'm missing something. Oh my gosh, what am I doing? I'm wasting my time here in fellowship with Christ. I should be doing something else. But I need all of these things in my heart. Could I find myself like Lazarus sitting at the table? Have you been called to fellowship with Christ? And then you sit there for 3 minutes and it's like, I got to do something. I got to do something, right? Oh, I got to do something. You start like fixing the window or you start fiddling with something, right? What's wrong with what Lazarus is doing? Why can't we just be in fellowship there at the table? But Judas, I want to talk about Judas. He's a false balance. What is it in Judas that leads him to this point to say worship is a waste? Lazarus is lazy. Martha is just busy. What is it? I think there is some discontentment, that Judas is discontented. And I want to warn us all about the danger of being discontented in our faith. That we could come into the faith and we could come into fellowship with expectations of what it's supposed to be. Or I could even pursue a relationship, pursue fellowship with Christ so that I could have something else. How many young guys and girls has Pastor Doug seen who all of a sudden are just so wrapped up in what Christ is doing? But actually more so, they're more wrapped up with what another guy or girl in the youth group is doing, right? That if I look like a pious person, if I look like a holy person, if I look like someone who's following Christ, then Cheyenne will like me. Right? Oh, she'll be impressed. And her dad, Chris, he'll think I'm a great guy. Right? And I will gain something. Right? We've seen it. People come, people go. But they never have that true fellowship. They never find worship. They never find the value in service. But when my expectations are not met, right, you could hear a prosperity gospel preached that if you follow Jesus, if you send this in, then you will be blessed monetarily. Right? God has said it. He will open the storehouses of heaven and you will be driving a Mercedes Benz. Right? What? Like, is that an actual message? What are we talking about? Who likes that message? Judas. Judas likes that message. Judas said, oh, what is Judas doing? He's actually taking the money, collecting the money. He's got the little box. He puts it in there. And then there's like a little channel that goes from the box to his pocket. And what is he saving for? What is he following Christ for? Oh, honestly, Judas could believe that he's the Messiah. Judas could be saying the kingdom's coming. Ooh, the kingdom's coming. Here is the Messiah. If I get in good with the Messiah, then what kind of benefit will I have as one of his elite 12? Right? I'm on the inside circle with the Messiah. He's going to kick Rome out and I'll be the treasurer of all of Israel. Right? It'll all be mine. Is that motivating Judas here? But then as he sees the ministry of Christ ascending, actually, in his opinion, it is descending. Christ is glorifying the Father, and Judas is saying he's not going to be king of anything. This is a problem. And he starts to steal his little things, and he's saving up maybe for a plot of land or something. I read in a commentary. I read in a commentary, Ray Stedman is projecting this idea that Judas is 30 pieces of silver short of what it requires to buy the piece of land he wants. That is happening in his heart. Judas is discontented because he is disappointed. His expectations have not been met. And he's discontent. It could be that you thought it would be you'd be in a better situation once you believed in Jesus. That your salvation would answer every natural question and every natural problem in your life. But maybe actually you get saved or you become a disciple and you get more serious about your faith. And all of a sudden there's more friction in other areas of your life and relationships and marriages and work and all these kind of things. You said, I thought it was supposed to be easy. Well, I heard that guy, one preacher said it was going to be amazing once I believed in Jesus. And now it's awful. What's going on? Right? Discontentment could find its way into my faith. And I get away from worship. I get away from service. I get away from fellowship. And I am discouraged and I am disappointed in what Christ has done for me. Imagine that. We all have the potential to be Judas. We all have this proclivity or this ability to be disappointed and be discontented with what we have. I could be discontented with the fellowship that I have. Well, is that because the expectation of the fellowship is that somebody would listen to me and that somebody would listen to what I have to say about everybody else? And I would cloak my fellowship in gossip. But then it doesn't, and then it, there is no service in it. It doesn't go to anything. And it is just like, ugh, ugh, ugh. Right? Have you ever eaten an apple? It looks amazing on the outside. You say, oh, shiny. It's all waxed up. It's red. Ooh, this is going to be so good. You say, I'm going to wait till I have a minute to really enjoy this apple. Right? And oh, it's here. Hand sanitizer, right? Take your mask off, pick up your apple, and you bite into it, and it's like mushy and grainy. He's like, oh, man. Could it be that I have naturally expectations in my fellowship and then once I execute it and I find myself in it, I'm like, oh, man, that didn't go where I wanted it to go, right? It could be. What do we do with our discontentment? Because what happened with Judas' discontentment? It found a union. Actually, that it found a connection. It found something that would encourage the discontentment. It found something that would provide a place for the discontentment. And what is that? It's the plot that was put into place. They began to plot how they could kill Jesus. So there is a discontentment happening here among the Pharisees where they don't appreciate who Christ is. They don't value what he is doing. They don't understand that he is fulfilling prophecy and they don't see what he is saying to them. Instead, they are discontent. And there is a spirit in there and it finds the other one who's discontent. You know, in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, where the snakes came in, the serpents came into the camp of Israel. Do you remember why they came into the camp of Israel? Because they were murmuring. They were murmuring. They were imbalanced. They had walked, they had left fellowship. They had left worship. They had left service to God. And they had found themselves in murmuring and discontentment. The snakes could smell it. Imagine that. The serpents came from every direction. Oh, smell some discontentment. Right? Yeah, isn't that a good picture? Craig just went like that. Right? Like this, they start creeping in and they hear, they are drawn to it. There is a spiritual darkness that is drawn to your discontentment. I'm serious. And that if I let it go and I entertain it, then it will find a union. Look at Judas. Judas is there with his discontentment and he said, man, like, Mary, what are you doing? It says, I think in Luke's gospel, it says that he was indignant. He was indignant. What is wrong with you, Mary? You just poured that out. That is worth $10,000. I could have gotten my place. I mean, we could have done so much with that. Are you kidding me? And he is there and he is hot, like, just like, oh, steaming. Mary, God, what's wrong with you? And Lazarus, what's your problem? You're just sitting around all the time. Gosh. Mary, sit down, relax. Or Martha, relax. Gosh. You think that, you think you can put that out into the atmosphere and it won't find a little demon who's sniffing around for some discontentment? And he's going to go, oh, right? And he can just provoke it a little bit, massage it a little bit, fan the flame a little bit. Right? You do deserve better. Yeah, Lazarus is lazy. Gosh. And Mary, what is she thinking? How much good could we have done with that? Oh, man. Lazarus, I can't believe you're in this crew. You know what? Come with me. Oh, we can lead you into this other group of people, and they will give you everything that you need. They'll provide your short. How much is it? How short are? Oh, 30 pieces of silver. Yes, we have. Oh, look, we have exactly that much. Right? And there is a plot. There is conspiracy, and there is discontentment, and the two make a union, and there you have it. Christ is betrayed, sold down the river for 30 pieces of silver. Unbelievable, unthinkable. It's imbalanced. It's an abomination that I would value a thing on this earth more than I value fellowship with God. But it happens. It happens. Right? There are things in this world that draw us. And I'm saying this because there are things that hear about your discontentment and they will feed it and they will provoke you. There are addictions that we deal with in this world, right? There are chemical addictions. There are alcohol, addiction to alcohol. There is addiction to food, right? Guilty, right? There are addictions. Right? There is addiction to pornography. And it's crippling our nation. Honest to God, it's ruining lives, young men, young women, crippled in relationship to other people because of it, crippled in their imagination because of it. Do you think it's okay? It's evil. It's evil. And there is a spirit in it that will find the lust in your heart and it will quickly plug you into something. Right? You could say it could happen. It happens, right? The pop-up happens. How did they know? there's quite the net out there that's trolling for your attention. Okay. How is it, though, that something vile, right? Something unholy, some substance, right? Here I am as a believer, and I have the freedom of fellowship with God. I have the liberty, like Lazarus, to sit at the table and hear the joy in the heart of the Father, to be in fellowship and listen to the song that he sings and have great substance in fellowship with him that would lead me to worship, that would lead me to service. Here I am with this ability. But then there is something murmuring over here, drawing me away from fellowship. And how could I turn my eyes away from the holiness of God, the perfection of God, the blood of Christ, the empty cross, the empty tomb, and fix my eyes on something vile? How is it? Because we're natural. Because there's a little Judas in every one of us. But what am I going to do about it? What am I going to do? That's the question. It's not a question of whether or not I will be conflicted, whether or not I will be disappointed, whether or not I will be discouraged. I will be. But what audience do I give it to? Like, where do I put my discouragement? Do I broadcast it? Do I sit in it and stew in it? Just like sitting in a pool, right? No filter, and just let, the things go, right? I was in Zambia after a rainstorm one time. Where were we? Maybe, I don't know, somewhere in Africa. I can't remember. Might have been Uganda. The power had been out for some time and it had rained. And I mean, I'm talking about rain. Like, yeah, Carol, right? When it rainy season, right? When the skies open, it's like, oh my goodness, what has happened? Immediate floods and the streets turn into like an amusement park. You got to find your way through this now raging river, right? Hopping from, I remember seeing this guy. It was amazing. This guy, he had a cane, right? A little old guy. He's making his way. And then there's like a, this like rapids, and he was trying to jump onto like the next little sandbar to cross the road. He didn't make it. He was, woo. It was amazing. And he popped up at the bottom like, whoa, whoa. And these kids went and they helped him up, right? So then the power was out, the rain came, and then there was this one part in the street that was just a giant pool, right? Giant. I mean, probably like half the size of this room, just a puddle in the middle of the market, right? There it is. And like everybody walks by it, everything washed into it, everything's thrown into it, everything's growing out of it. And you just walk by it and you think, I could be in trouble right now. Just because of my vicinity to that puddle of water, I could be in trouble, right? Whatever airborne disease is coming out of that, I probably got it, right? Right. And if I sit in that, what is going to happen to me? Right? My discouragement, my discontentment can be that stagnant puddle in my life. And how often do I just do a belly flop into it and just say, here we go, let's wallow away in our discouragement, right? There is stuff that is drawn to that. The serpents were drawn to the murmuring in the camp of Israel, and they began to bite, and they began to affect people and actually kill people. How freely will I rest in my discouragement? And do I understand that it is not just neutral, but it is actually an attempt to pull me under and to limit me from my fellowship with God and to restrict me in my worship? To hold me back, because worship could be welling up in my heart and I could look and I say, but I'm laying in a stagnant pool. I cannot worship. Have you ever felt that way? I cannot worship. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie to provoke you in your discouragement, to lock you into discouragement. The truth is you are free to worship. And you could say, yeah, but I'm a sinner. Hey, join the party, bud. Right? We are all sinners, and our sin has nothing to do with our worship. Our sin has been dealt with at the cross, and no longer settle in discouragement because of your sin. Christ paid a price far too high for us to sit and stew in our own sin. He has delivered us from it. Believe that truth. Embrace that truth and allow that truth to lead you into worship. Allow that truth to lead you into fellowship with God, where you are then comfortable to sit with Him. Not because you feel like you are, but because the truth of the Word of God is that you are worthy and you are accepted at the table and you are free to fellowship with God. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. And then allow that fellowship with Him, and He could wake you up. And He could say, do you know that there are other people who are discouraged? Could you call them? Could you serve them? Could you love them? And you could say, no, I'm going to go crawl into my little puddle again because I don't feel like it. I'm insecure. I couldn't reach out to somebody. I don't know how to invest in. I don't know how to disciple. I don't know how to love people. And Jesus says, well, get your little at the table, right? Come on, pull up to the table. Pull up to the table and let me love you. Let me love you. I will show you by my love for you, you will have a love for other people. Like, none of this is depending on you to pull yourself out of the puddle. None of this is depending on you to feel like you are worthy. None of this is depending on you to develop and produce a love for people. It is all dependent on you finding your place at the table and finding your place in worship and being moved into service. So how do we find Judas? Do we look at each other? Gene, hey, hey. Ooh, Judas. I think Gene's, Pastor Doug, I think Gene's Judas. Right? Is that it? Is that the body of Christ? No, it's not. It's not. Not at all. What do I say? Pastor Stephen said it in a message once. He said, you know, there will be Judases among the church. There will be. Right. It's going to happen. Someone who is discontented. There will be someone who is following hard after God, and they are in worship, they are in service, they are in fellowship. But at some point, they stall in the puddle, and they find themselves there. And then discontentment will rob somebody. And it could be that they turn and they become bitter against the church, and they become like a conspiracy could come against the church because of their discontentment. But what do you say? Pastor Stevens would say this. It's not going to be me. It's not going to be me. Why? How can I say that? Because I will find myself at the table. I would find myself in worship, and I will express my faith as much as I have opportunity to do it. And in that, I find a great renewing and a great refreshing and a fresh oil, a fresh anointing. And I can say it honestly that when you pour your heart out, you pour your life out before God, you can come away feeling so empty. You can come back and you say, whew, like I feel like the little shell around an M&M right now. Like it just completely empty and I could be broken at any second. And there is a point right there. In your service, you find great joy in pouring your heart out. You find amazing fellowship with God as you serve Him and as you serve the body of Christ. But then you could be walking away from it. You're going home, you're driving home, and you feel empty. Where do you go? I could go to the puddle. I could go to the puddle and see what's in there. Malaria's in there, typhoid's in there, right? Everything else is in there. I don't want to go there, right? Go to worship. Worship. And there will be a flood. God will fill you. God will come in and He will, like, where can He fill? He can only fill the empty. Blessed are the poor because they will become rich. In Matthew 5. What does it mean? I know that I am empty. And I find myself, instead of going to the puddle, to find, so I find myself at the table. And at the table, I am so filled in worship and in fellowship with Christ. And then I have the energy and I have the vision and I have the determination to go back into service. And I go back into it and I'm ready for more. And it's not about me. I lose myself in it. And that is it. There is the balance, the balanced faith. Has all of these elements in it. And at some point you could be serving a lot and you could find something in your heart saying, becoming discontent at somebody else who's not serving as much as you. Ooh, what do I need to do? Get back into balance. Get back into worship and remember why you are doing it. Rejoice that that other person is a believer, is a brother and a sister, that they have a name. It is not that other person, but it is a brother or a sister. And that has great healing in it in itself because I recognize that they are in Christ also. And then I find worship. I find joy in that truth. And maybe I can then serve them instead. When I find myself drawn away to pornography or I find myself drawn away to whatever substance there may be, what do I do? Stop. Find worship. And I'm not just saying, I mean, it could be put a song on. Absolutely. That could be it. Whatever it is to draw your heart to Christ, find worship. He is there and He is waiting. Is there a dark corner in this world where He is afraid to go? Is there a place in your heart that He is concerned about, that He is afraid of, that He is intimidated by? No, that there is not. We are the ones who construct those little places. We are the ones who put up those little doors and those little walls. And we are the ones who say, Lord, you can go everywhere, but this is too bad for you. I got to work this out myself. And once I figure it out, we'll have fellowship. No, invite Him into this and be honest and say, this is me. This is in my heart. I hate it. It's tearing me apart. It's ruining my family, whatever it is. It's ruining my imagination. I hate it, Lord. Will you come in? And He will come in like a flood and He will fill your heart with worship and He will feed you at His table. And then He will provoke you into a ministry where you, as a healthy person, as a whole person, can shine a light to other broken people. All right. This is it. This is our balanced life. We need it. We need these elements. Right? It's not just like, you know, that's a cool thought, right? Oh, three things. Nifty message, right? 1, 2, 3. Oh, beautiful. No. This is how Christ has ministered to us. Christ was in fellowship with the Father. Christ had a life of worship, and Christ had a ministry of service to this world that no one else could accomplish, but he did. We are like him. All right, and we have a life like him. We have a faith that is living. It is when we are active in it, and we are provoked in it, and we are moving. And corporately now, we have all of these things corporately, and we, as a body, as a visible representation of God here in Marlboro, we can be put on a mission. And we could be helping people. We could be serving people. We could be loving people. A woman pulled up this morning. It was amazing. I haven't seen her in 2 years. Amazing. She said, I had nowhere to go. I had no idea what to do. I had just, this just happened, this just happened, this just happened. Each one of them will break your heart. They all just happened. And she just sat here in the cafe for a few minutes and cried, and we prayed together. Like, life is crazy. The pool is too attractive. The vile puddle is too attractive. And there's too much stuff pushing me to that little puddle and provoking me in my discontent. And it would be easy for me to be Judas. It would be easy. Too easy. That's why I need a life of worship. Because in my worship, I find something different. And then in my worship, I find a freedom in relationship to Christ. And we could say it's like fellowship. And then in that, man, if that person is turned loose into a dark and dying world, light will be shining. Right? Remember the guy, Acts chapter 17? Are these the guys who turn the world upside down? Right? These guys turn the world upside down? Yeah. Why? Because they knew their Savior. Because they listened to what he had to say about them. They had fellowship with him. They had fellowship with each other. And then they were turned out, and they effectively turned the world upside down. What are we doing? What are we doing? Ask yourself, what am I doing? Right? Not because you need to. But because you are something is welling up inside of you. How can I serve the body of Christ? How can I reach people? How can I serve this dark and dying world in this time? It's a good question. And I don't have the answer. Right? Each one of us has that conversation with Christ. There are plenty of ways to reach out. There are plenty of ways to serve. Find one. Find an expression in your life where you can be poured out. Pastor Donald talked about the sponge on a Sunday night, right? Like, this sponge, at some point, someone needs to squeeze it out. If it wants to receive more water, it needs to be expressed. I am the same way. When I pour my life out before God, then I take in more. And it's like, whoa, that was amazing. Whoa. He rushes in and he fills us. It's amazing. So I want to encourage you in these parts of our faith, that you would find worship, that you would find fellowship, and that you would find a place to serve, a way to serve, whatever that might be. God will lead you. He's faithful. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for healing us, Lord. Thank you for meeting us in our discontentment. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your bold approach to our sin, God. Thank you. Does anybody here who's never received Jesus? You've never received the gift of eternal life. Just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Will you come into my life and save me? I believe that you bled, you died, you rose again. I believe, Lord, I believe. I trust you for my salvation. And if you've said that prayer, just raise your hand real quick. We'll pray with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Bless the rest of our service now. In your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.